We've been talking the last 2 weeks on the subject of prayer. We have actually been going through the book of Revelation through the course of the year, but the last 2 weeks, and then including today, 3 weeks, we've set aside our study of the book of Revelation to look at prayer. This week is our annual week of prayer and fasting, our opportunity to call to the Lord and seek His face on behalf of our body, to seek His blessings as well. And honestly, my heart is that this is going to be a semi-annual thing. I'm really contemplating having a week of prayer in April as well. But I always sense a depletion, an anemia, if you would, in the body as we go through, and there is not the focus on prayer. And there should be a constant focus on prayer, but I think we become very complacent at times, and I think there's a time for us to stop and to wake up. And so, as I shared with Sunday School this morning, this is really, in my mind, our revival week. You know, there's a lot of churches that have their week of revival, and they bring in an evangelist. And I kind of laugh, because that's not revival, that's evangelism. You know, because revival means that you're what? Becoming alive again. And so an evangelist, his job is to get people saved. And that kind of goes against it. And so this is all about revival. This is all about us being revived, vived all over again, being brought back to life, and to get out of the doldrums of our walk in the world, if you would. And so I want to encourage you as we come into this that it's a time for you to spend before the Lord. Don't do this as my fear in having these weeks is that this becomes tradition. This becomes a ritual. You know, that we pray because this is the week of prayer, and so we pray, and so we worship God with our mouth, but our hearts are far from Him because this is just tradition. And that if you choose to fast, that fasting then becomes a ritual as well, and not something from your heart. You're doing it because the church is doing that. And so I challenge you that if that's your motivation, don't fast this week. But if it's something that you want to pour out your heart before the Lord to, that you would do. But as we've considered the subject of prayer, we looked 2 weeks ago at the privilege of prayer and the great privilege that it is, that God has given to us. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who created the entire universe, has given me the privilege, the freedom, the blessing, the honor to be able to go to Him no matter where I am, no matter what time of the day or night it is, and talk to Him. That He is my Abba. He's not just my judge. He's my daddy. And He cares about me. And He loves me. And so last week then we transitioned into the pattern of prayer. And I put the wrong up there, power of prayer. But it's the pattern of prayer that we looked at last week in that top right corner. So change that in your mind from power to pattern up there. But we looked at the pattern and we talked about pray itself, P-R-A-Y, and talked about the four components of prayer. And that is praise. And then focusing on God in praise, focusing on who He is and what He has done, then makes me realize who I am and what I've done, and that is not a praiseworthy thing. And so that leads me to the R, which is repentance, changing the way I think, which hopefully then leads me to epistrepho, changing the way I act. But I call then upon His name, and I seek forgiveness, and I change the way I think. And that's important because we go into the A, which is asking. And so in the world's way of thinking, in the way of most Christianity, sad to say, is that when I ask, when I go before the Lord in supplication, I go to the Lord in supplication and asking on behalf of who? Me. And it's all about me. And it's me, 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 me. And God, can I? And what are you do this for me, 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 me? And that's not at all what Jesus said prayer was about, but rather the supplication is on behalf of God, and to think the way God thinks, to have the mind of Christ and be considering the needs of others and the needs of God as being more important than myself. And we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. That's actually where we're going to start this morning, on the power of prayer. But then finally, the why is yielding. And that is not my will, but yours be done. That even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, though He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, though He was in great agony and anxiousness, if you would, knowing what the next so many hours was going to hold for Him, said, even though I'd rather have this cup pass from me, I don't really want what I want. I ultimately want what You want. And so in my prayer life, when I come before God and I have that time of praise and the time of repentance, and I then seek Him on behalf of His kingdom and His righteousness, then I still at the end say, but nevertheless, it's not according to my understanding, it's not according to my knowledge, not according to my plan and my agenda. Rather, I desire the things that you desire for me. For I know that your way is better and higher than my way. Your thoughts are far beyond my thoughts. But today we want to look at the power of prayer and the power of prayer. And we saw as we came through the privilege of prayer, and then last week we looked at it again, that prayer by definition is communication with God in worship. But that prayer, which is communication with God in worship, is based upon our relationship with Him. As Steve, I think, read this morning, as closing out the personal prayer time, that God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, but rather God does hear the prayer of His saints. And so there is the fact that prayer is based upon a relationship that I have with Him. And so if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never called upon His name, you've not received the salvation, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, honestly, you can pray, but your prayers only go to the roof of your mouth. God does not hear. Now, there is a prayer of a sinner that God hears, and that is the prayer of repentance. That is the prayer for forgiveness and asking God for His salvation. And so if you're here today and that's you, that is the prayer that you need to make. But secondly, prayer is also that communication with God in worship that is an indicator of the importance of the relationship that I have with Him in my life. Because as we talked about with that relationship as a father with his son and as a husband with his bride, that communication is the most important part of a relationship. And so if there is no communication that's happening between you and God, it's an indicator of how important the relationship is. Do you like to spend time with your Abba? Do you like to spend time with your hubby, if you would? You know that we are the bride of Christ, and so therefore He is like our hubby. And as the women love to spend time with their husbands, so we as the bride ought to have the delight in spending time with our husband. Today we want to look at then the power. That power, because many people talk about then this prayer life, and they talk about people who it seems like they, oh, it just seems like things happen when they pray. Well, the reality then is that how does that happen? I mean, we got to look at the power of prayer because prayer is a very key. It's very important. It's not just a matter of a relationship, but God uses it as a great tool in His kingdom. And the first thing that we want to look at in this power of prayer, these attributes that tie into having a powerful prayer life, is our focus. What is the first key in having a powerful prayer life? Well, it's our focus. And as we talked about a little bit last week as well, in that pattern of prayer, in that focus, our focus, first of all, should be on the things of God. We should be focusing on the things of God. And as we go into this, I ask you, what are you focusing on? What are you seeking as you go before the Lord? And Jesus says, you can ask anything in my name, I will do it, right? What do you go to Jesus with in His name? What are you asking for? Are you asking for things that He said that really He would be asking for, or are you asking for things that you really desire yourself? Well, what's the first thing we're told in Matthew 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His, what? His righteousness. The first thing I ought to be seeking is God's promotion. God's promotion. Now, not that God needs to be promoted, and you know that he's only the assistant CEO right now, and He needs to become the CEO, and so I'm asking that God will be promoted as the CEO. But rather, I'm seeking that God will be promoted where? In this world. That's exactly right. That it's His kingdom, it's His righteousness that will be advanced. Do I really desire, first and foremost in my life, the advancement of God in this world? Or do I really desire the advancement of Bob? Do I care more about Family Bible Church growing, or the kingdom of God growing? Or better yet, the kingdom of Bob in the kingdom of God? What is my greatest desire? Why do I ask for the things that I ask for? Why do I want to see Family Bible Church grow? Is it so we feel good about ourselves? So I can be full-time? So we can have a bigger facility? So we can have our own property? So the kids can go out and play in the woods? So we have a pond back there, and we can do baptisms and go to a pond in the, and behind a church rather than traveling up to the lake or borrowing a facility from another church. Or maybe that we can have a baptistry in the facility as well, and that makes it even easier. We don't have to go outside at all. Why do I really want to see our little kingdom grow? Is it because I want to see our little kingdom grow? Or is it because I'm really seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Why do I care about the things that are going on in our country? Why do I care that the homosexual agenda is on the rise? Is it really because the righteousness of God is being flown in the face of? Or is it because it goes really against the grain of my social conservatism? And I'm concerned with the world that my kids may grow up in. Do I really have an affront for the righteousness of God? That I care about Him? Or is it really all about me? I want to live that peaceful life. I want to live a financially successful. Now, that doesn't mean I want to be rolling in billions of dollars and stuff like that. But, you know, I don't want to have to worry about bills. I want to be able to buy whatever I want to buy and not be concerned with how I'm going to pay for those things. So what is it that is first and foremost? Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that tells me that if those are my greatest loves, those should be my greatest what? Desires. The thing that I love the most should be the thing that I desire the most, the thing that I seek the benefit of the most. I asked my wife to forgive me last night because I honestly I don't love her like Christ loved the church. I'm not committed to her as I ought to be. I love her. And I seek to minister to her. But as I put myself up against the standard of Christ, I realize that I'm still very selfish. And so Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, I know your works. I know how great they are. I know how you have tested those who said they're apostles and that they're not. It's a wonderful thing that you've done. Nevertheless, I have one thing against you. You lost your first love. You've left it. And if you don't return, if you don't repent and return from whence you have fallen, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. What's your focus? Do you understand that in life, that it's more than just a physical thing? That, especially as a believer, you ought to recognize the fact that it's not just a physical life that we live, but that there is a spiritual realm to the life, and that right now, even in this room, there's a spiritual war probably happening. There are probably good angels and bad angels. Angels and demons, whatever you want to call them. The word angel just means what? Messenger, anyway. And so, seraphim, cherubim, whatever word you want to put to it, but workers of God in the spiritual realm and workers of the devil in the spiritual realm. That there is a spiritual war that is happening and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that the kingdom of God, then, is not just a physical kingdom. It's not just like they struggled with in the days of the Reformation with Calvin and Zwingli and Luther and the others, where they wanted to bring the kingdom of God as a physical kingdom. They thought they were establishing their own millennium and they're going to reign with a rod of iron. But Jesus said that the kingdom is a kingdom that's where? It's within. It's a spiritual kingdom that is there. And that we have a part in it. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're soldiers of God. And we're called upon to take on the whole armor of God that we may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, and after we put on all that armor of God, the final thing that we're told to do in Ephesians chapter 6, it's on your sermon note sheets, what's the final thing that we're told to do Stand firm. But after we put on the whole armor of God, what are we supposed to do?
Prayer.
To pray always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. The kingdom. It's for the kingdom purposes. And when Jesus talked to Peter, he says, you're Peter, and upon this rock, you know, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not what? Prevail against you. Does that mean that gates are attacking the kingdom of God? No, it means that the kingdom of God is doing what? Attacking the gates of hell. And the question is, are we seeking to advance God's kingdom, or are we content? They're getting just a little bit more plush in my little room. What? You mean live like a soldier? Lawrence, where do your troops live? Well, probably some of them live in a nice place over there, you know, the ones in Baghdad. But when the war is going on, where do they live? Maybe a tent, if they can. Yeah. Devin, you remember those days with the sand blowing through? Just amazing. That's the life of a soldier. You're on the front line. But we want to live where? We want to live back in the palace. You know? We want to live back in the plush quarters. In your prayer life, and I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, in your prayer life, is the first and foremost thing that you're focusing on God's kingdom and God's righteousness, God Himself? Are you seeking the promotion, if you would, the advancement of God in this world? Or are you honestly seeking your own advancement? Secondly, God's provision. God's provision. Now, that's where I am seeking for God's stuff. But again, remember what we talked about last week, is that the first thing I do is I focus on God and who He is and what He has done, and that changes the way I think, so that when I come in repentance, understanding who I am, when I come and I begin to ask for things, I ask for things how? According to His will. According to His desires. And so this isn't a matter of asking God for a steak. This is asking God for His spiritual strength. This is a matter of asking God for wisdom. Wisdom. God, You are the possessor of all wisdom and knowledge. And I understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so, God, I'm coming to You because You've said in James chapter 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. And so, God, I'm seeking You for wisdom. I'm seeking You for counsel. I'm seeking You for understanding. I'm seeking You for guidance. I'm seeking You for knowledge. I'm seeking You for instruction. Rebuke, maybe? Oh, we don't want to go there. You know, just the wisdom and the knowledge, that's good. You know? But secondly, how about boldness? Isn't that what Paul said, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, when we're talking about that in praying always for all prayer and supplication for all the saints, he says, and for me, that I may have the boldness to open my mouth to declare as I ought to declare? How often do you pray that God will give you the boldness to open your mouth and to speak? That when you are called upon to give the answer that for the hope that's within you, you're ready to give it, and you're willing to give it. Not that you have the knowledge, but that you're willing to open up your mouth and share the knowledge. Not in pride and not in boasting and not in looking to yourself and look how much I know, but rather in love, seeking to share the truth, because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and you want to have the boldness to be able to share it in love like you're supposed to. Is this the first two things in your list of provisions, or really is it more about clothes and money and food and cars? What are you looking at God providing in your life? How about forgiveness? That's part of that repentance thing. We like to slide over our own failures, our own faux-pas. I mean, it was just a slight little thing. It wasn't a major thing. I mean, it wasn't like you know, the guys who kill 12 people, you know, these death row guys. I mean, but the Word of God says that though you obey the whole law and yet you sin, offend at one point, you're what? You're guilty of it all. Do you see sin as God sees it? And so do you seek His provision of forgiveness? It's only God who's going to be able to provide it. Again, it's my focus. My focus is on the things of God, the things that God wants me to have. Or am I focusing on the things that Bob wants me to have? How about not just his promotion and his provision, but his protection? We saw last week in the model prayer, if you would, of Jesus, where he said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Are you seeking God's protection in your life? God, put a hedge about me. God, I feel very tempted in this situation, and I know that he that thinks he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so, God, I know that you're not going to allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear, but that with all these temptations, you also make a way to escape. But God, I'm feeling very weak right now. Help my unbelief. You know, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. How do you go before God and say, God, I want your testimony through me to be true, to be a testimony of integrity? Do you care? Do you care that if you slip, it may mean that there are countless others who slide with you? We always say, don't put your eyes upon the speaker. Don't put your eyes upon me. Don't put me on a pedestal, because one day I'm going to what? I'm going to fall off my pedestal. I'm going to fall off my charger. And if you're worshiping me, then what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall with me. That's exactly right. We look back at Jimmy Baker, James Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and how many people fell, if you would, fell away from the faith because they were looking at a man and not looking to God. They were seeking his provision and his protection rather than God's provision and God's protection. So, are you seeking God's protection? What is it that brings a light to your eye? Our focus is a byproduct of the desires of our heart. You will focus on the things that you focus on if your heart's desire is God. And so we're told in God's Word in Matthew chapter 6 that the expression of my desires is revealed in my eyes. Turn with me to Matthew 6. And look at verse 22. This is in the context of laying not up for yourselves treasures in earth, but rather laying them up in heaven. And then Jesus says, in the midst of all that, he says, verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there is your heart will be also." Verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And I always wondered over that thing a few years ago, and as I was meditating on it and studying it, and it clicked, I got it. It's the thing that brings a sparkle to your eye. What brings the sparkle to your eye? What gets you excited? Shh, don't tell me now. But what is it? What is it makes you excited? What brings the sparkle? It's your desire. Whatever your greatest desires are. Talk to the Steelers, you bring a spark to my eye. I'll start to talk about them. Cowboys, brings darkness to my eyes. Anyways, that's right. I used to like the Cowboys when they had Hank. Tom Landry and Hank Schramm and all those guys. But what is it that's going to bring a spark to your eyes? Is it the things of God? Do the things of Jesus Christ bring a spark to your eyes? When people start talking, it may be not here, it may be someplace else, it may be where you're in your workplace, it may be in your neighborhood, and somebody starts talking about the Word of God, is it exciting to you? Do you say, yeah, this is great, let's talk about it? Is it the provision of God and what God's doing in their life? Or is it let's talk about new computers. Boy, you should see the stuff they're putting on computers nowadays. It's okay to be excited about certain things. But really, honestly, your focus in prayer will be a byproduct of the desire of your heart. And so what is it that brings a spark to your eye. But not only are your desires going to be revealed by your eyes, they're going to be revealed by your words. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll start in verse 43. For context, it says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." What issues forth from the well of your mouth? What do you talk about? I mean, as a whole, if we had a tape recorder put on you, you were bugged, and we were taping everything you spoke about, everything you talked about over the next 3 months. Now, I understand you're probably going to talk about work stuff because that's necessity, and you may be talking about food stuff. That's a necessity. But beyond the necessities of, you know, when I think of food, I think of teenage boys. And so, you know, beyond the necessities of, you know, we're eating right now, you know, how much do you talk about food? Anyways, but what do you talk about? That's the thing that really trips your trigger. That's the thing that makes you excited. That's the thing that you're really focused on. So do you talk mostly about the technological advances? Do you talk mostly about fiscal conservatism, which means politics, about how the government should run? Or do you talk mostly about what Jesus Christ is doing in your life? Do you talk mostly about the Word of God? In those free moments, you know, when you're not guided because of talking about things that you've got to talk about because of living in the world, what are the things you talk about? What are the things that really excite you? Your words reveal your desires. The things that really make you excited, the things that you're really passionate about. And that will be an influencer when you come to God in prayer. And that's going to be a factor of whether your prayer life is really a powerful prayer life or not. Because if you're coming to God selfishly with the mind of Bob or the mind of man, if you would, opposed to the mind of Christ, and you're asking for things that you desire rather than things that God desires, guess what? It doesn't happen. It won't happen. Because we have the foundation of my desires. The foundation of my desires is going to go back to that focus. It's a cyclical thing. Am I focusing on God or am I focusing on the world? Jesus said you can't love both. You can't serve them both. You're going to hate the one and despise the other. You're going to serve the one and do the other. And James says that if you're a friend with the world, you're at enmity with God. Wow. Did you hear that? If you want to be a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. And so how do I get this God-focusedness? How do I have the desires of God placed within me? What does Psalm chapter 1 say? A lot of you know it. Can you quote it? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Prosperity theology. Here we go, right? Name it, claim it. You know, we got it now. You know? But how does it say that this man, as a tree, prospers? Even in the dry times, he brings forth fruit. Because what's his delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in the Word of God, he what? Meditates day and night. His focus is on the Word of God. His focus is on God and what his Word is. It's playing through him. And do you know why it's playing through him? Do you know why he can meditate it on a day and night? Because he's consuming it all the time. If you're not spending time in God's Word, you can't meditate on God's Word. It's kind of hard to meditate on something that you don't do. I mean, I can meditate on a football game that I saw yesterday because I what? I saw it. But if I didn't see the game yesterday, it's kind of hard to think about it. We were talking about it this week, I think, at the house at some point. Does anybody know what the word amusement is? I mean, amusement? Without the mind, without thinking. Yeah, awe is the Greek for not, and muse is to think. It means not thinking. So when you like to be amused, that means you like to not think. And that's what Hollywood likes to do for you. So you not think, and then they can teach you. God never wants you to be amused. He wants you to change the way you think. He wants you to use that mind. He wants you to meditate upon Him. That word in Psalm 1 for meditating is the word for a cow chewing the cud. The cow goes out. She goes out early in the morning. She's got seven stomachs. She goes out early in the morning. She chews the grass while the dew is on it. And so that later on in the heat of the day when she needs refreshing, she can bring it back up and chew it and be refreshed. And all the water, the refreshment from the morning is there. And she can be refreshed. And then she swallows it back down to another stomach. And later on in the heat of the day when she needs greater refreshment, she boom, brings it right back up and chews that cud. That's the picture, though. That may sound gross, but that's the picture of you with God's Word. That you're going, oh, wow, it's cool today, and you're feasting on God's Word, so that later on in the heat of the day, you can regurgitate it. You can bring it back up, and you can chew on it. You can savor on it, so that it can refresh you. Years ago, we have a garden all the time, you know that, but in 1994, we bought our house in September of 93, and in 1994, in the summer of 94, we had our garden. It was producing hundreds, if not thousands, of cucumbers. We had like four hills. I mean, you say, I know, your preachers exaggerate. No, this literally is not exaggerating. Am I exaggerating? You girls were there. No, it was just a little bit. Anyways, just a little bit. Anyways, it was just hundreds. It really was hundreds. And we gave them away at church. We sold them to the vegetable stands. We made pickles. Marsha made pickles. And we had pickles for years coming off these things. Now, some of them we threw away because we decided we didn't like how we made the dill pickles, and they were, bleh. Lori, you remember this, because you should, because you're the one who called 580 for us to get pickle recipes. Do you remember that? Do you remember that now? Yes. And we had calls coming from all these people. We didn't even know she did it. She called this swap shop thing and said, I got this friend who's got all these cucumbers coming, and they want to make pickles. And we had all these people calling us and giving us pickle recipes. And so then it was worse, because then you got to decide whose pickle recipe is the best. Anyways, without ever having used them. So we had all these pickles. But we're trying to figure, what's going on? Well, one day Marsha's out there, and she yells, Bob, you need to come here. And I go out, and there in the middle of the cucumber patch is water bubbling up. We had an aquifer running right through the cucumber patch. And so an aquifer is, you know, where it's a channel of water just below the ground level, and it's channeling away the rainwater. So everybody else, you know, they're dry and everything, but my garden is getting water rushing through it, right through the cucumbers, and the cucumbers are going, and they're just producing, they're just chug, 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 you know? And so that's what we can be like. Psalm 1, that we have the Word of God in us. And so it revives us. It revamps us. We begin to desire the things that God desires. And Psalm 37 says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. You're spending time in God's Word. And God promises. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, If you abide in me and my Word abides in you, you shall ask what you want and you'll get it. Name it, claim it. There you go. Name it, claim it. But you know what? It's not name it, claim it for me. It's name it, claim it for God. Because when I start to think the way God thinks and I start to delight in the things that God delights in, God says, yes, yes, I've been waiting for somebody to ask for that. I'm all over that one. I'm there. You and me, we're like this. You begin to ask for things that God delights in and God desires, rather than worrying about having a bigger car. God may want you to have a bigger car. I don't know. But honestly, as I equate the salvation of souls with me having a nicer car, there's not a comparison, is there? I mean, my debate right now is trying to downsize from a 15-passenger, you know? You know, kids are growing up and they're leaving. I know. But the only reason to keep the 15-passenger right now is what? Awana. That's exactly right. I use it on Wednesday night to pick up kids to you'll do it. Yeah, you'll borrow it. That's right. I can borrow it. No, it means you got to go to the neighborhood and pick up kids. But think about it, you know? And so you have to start to analyze, why do I want the things that I want and how do they affect the kingdom of God? Do I really desire things because God desires them or because I desire them? Secondly, in this power of prayer and the things that work into it, factors, if you would, into this, is our fervency. Our fervency. Now, fervency is a passionate, how do I have that written down? It's an intensely passionate, to be intensely passionate or zealous for something. Do you know when you become intensely zealous or passionate for something? Go back to the first point, when it's really your ardent desire. If it's something that's really in you, you're really desiring it, you really want it, you're really hungering for it, you become very fervent for it. And so, in your prayer life, what is your fervency like? What's the manifestation of fervency? Well, James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18 says, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses, your sins, your faults, your iniquities to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. You know, do you ever look at these Old Testament saints and some of these New Testament saints and say to yourself, good grief, I mean, there's just no way I can ever be like that. That guy was just here. But do you know what James tells us? Elijah was a guy just like me. He struggled just like I struggled. In fact, do you know that after this whole deal about the rain, you know, having it, it's only going to rain when I say it can rain, and it's not going to rain when I say it's not going to rain, and after 3.5 years, he calls for it to rain, right? That was at the Megiddo up Mount Carmel with the thing about the gods. If God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. And so, you know, they're all cutting themselves, and they're going through all their stuff, and Baal's not answering. And so Elijah calls upon God, and the lightning comes down, and it burns up the whole offering and the altar and everything else. And he tells Ahab, you better get down to your castle. You better get down home, because I hear the sound of rain coming, you know? And so he hears all this success, right? And he picks up the loins of his clothes and he runs and he beats the chariots back down. But when he gets down, he finds out that Jezebel has said what? May the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I haven't got your head on a platter. And what does Elijah do? He picks up the loins of his clothes and he runs down to Beersheba. It was a long way away, okay? It'd be like running to Atlanta, okay? The guy had just seen the power of God displayed in a mighty way, flowing through him. And what did he do? He panicked. He got anxious. He fled. I understand Elijah. Do you understand Elijah? How soon we what? We forget. But the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. Do you know that term of effective fervent? Or words for working, ergamos, okay? And so the word erg is the word we get from our unit of measure for energy or work, okay? And that's the Greek word, which means to work. And so it's a prayer life that is working is the idea there. It's a fervency. It's working. It's boiling over in you. It's energetic in you. It's not reading through a prayer list. Now, I don't have a problem with you having a prayer journal. You know, we got that little picture behind there. Prayer journals are good. They're good reminders. But if you're only reading a list of requests, they mean nothing to you. Are you actively involved in those desires. Do you get it? And God, I want your kingdom to be expanded, and maybe the hope the offerings grow, and God, you know, and bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and bless their big toe too. And that's not effective, fervent prayer. But when we are passionate about something and we are fervent about it, it's going to change the way we act. Because remember, the change the way you think, it's going to what? Change the way you act. I'm going to become very involved in it. In Matthew 17, we read a very interesting thing. Whereas Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, and when he came to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they cannot cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? So, don't you care how many times God says about you or about me? You know? Like, oh, man, I understand that. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the child, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, hey, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, your lack of faith. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll be moved. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except for by prayer and fasting. They go hand in hand, prayer and fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is when you begin to manifest the intense passion that you have and desires you have for God. That it means that much to you, and that you are interceding, that you are supplicating God and saying, God, you mean more, and these desires of yours mean more to me than sustenance itself. I am willing to forego X, Y, and Z because I desire to see these things happen. Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, do you get that? He didn't say if you fast. Jesus said, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so here we are. Again, my challenge to you is don't fast this week just because you're being convicted right now and because you think everybody else is going to be fasting and da-da-da-da, and so you got to be like everybody else. That's not what I'm asking you to do. However, if fasting, it's a spiritual discipline from Jesus himself, if fasting has never been a part of your life, I challenge you to pray about it. I challenge you to get before God and ask him, are there things in my life that I'm really not passionate about? I mean, it's never been that important to me. David says, O God, thou art my God, earnestly or early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee as in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Do you get the point? How thirsty do you think you'll be in an arid desert and there's no water around? David says, I yearn for you more. I yearn for you more than I would yearn for a drop of water. That's how much I yearn for you. In America, we got everything. Instant. You want a drink? Go to the refrigerator. I mean, in my house, we got two things of filtered water sitting on the counter. Don't have to go very far. I mean, if you want something beyond that, I don't like just water by itself. I like to put a little juice in it, so we always have a little bit of juice in the refrigerator so I can put a little juice in it just so I can savor my, you know, I don't have to just drink plain water. Do I desire God that much? Do I desire the things of God that much? You want power? You want power to be displayed in your life through your prayer life? You can treat this like it's a formula, and it's not going to work because God knows your heart. But it's all about your heart. Matthew 6, again, Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, because there's a manipulation in fasting. So you can get into fasting as you can in prayer and have it all be for the wrong reason. And he says, don't be like them. They disfigure their faces, they appear to men to be fasting. Why? Why do they want people to think they're fasting?
So they look good.
They're spiritual. And I know there's a struggle for me even teaching this, especially teaching this the Sunday beforehand, because I know that there are going to be people who are going to be doing what for me all week? No, they're going to be looking at me. I'm so self-centered, ain't I? But it's a struggle. I know that, you know, that there's the battle that's there. You know? And what effect is it going to have upon me? And is he going to fast? He's preaching on fasting. Is he going to fast? Are we going to see it? How are we going to know? Now, some people ask, what's fasting? I meant to talk about that a few moments ago. Fasting is you giving up something that means something to you. Now, in the Bible, fasting predominantly meant giving up food, potentially giving up fluids. Primarily, it was giving up food. We need water. We need our sustenance. But Jesus, we're told, and Moses, we're told, 40 days, they didn't eat or drink. I don't recommend that. Okay? Okay, but looky, if God had called you, if God calls you to something like that, what should you do? You do it. Why? Because is God able to oversee, to intercede in the physical needs of your body? 100% he is. Okay? However, there's concepts where in the Bible where they talk about they fasted for so many days. Okay, and it states days, because what would happen is it's like Ramadan, they would eat in the evening, they would eat at nighttime. Okay? They just wouldn't eat during the day. So they would have just one little meal at nighttime or whatever, okay? But other places in scriptures it talks about that they fasted for so many days and nights. So for example, with Esther, and you have some of these on your sermon note sheet. With Esther, they fasted for 3 days and three nights before she went before the king. Okay? And so it's you giving up something. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about fasting from the perspective of, and it doesn't use that word, but in your relationship with marital relationships. But that, you know, that you should not withhold from one another lest it be for prayer. Okay? And so the idea that is a fast from that relationship because you're focusing on God. Okay, and so you have to make the decisions then of what does God mean to you? You know, what are you willing to give up? Isaiah 58, though, says, cry out aloud. There's a couple sheets here. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. Now, this is going to sound good. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loosen the bonds of wickedness and to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and Yahweh will answer. You shall call and he will say, here I am. What's the point? Be careful when you go before the Lord to fast that you're not seeking to manipulate God, because God knows your heart. And so if you choose to participate, not this week or whenever you choose to do it, remember, God's looking at your heart. He's looking at your actions. I mean, you could say, oh God, I really want this to happen, so therefore I'm going to fast. But what's the rest of the landscape of your life? That's what God wants to know. And so finally, the power of prayer in our lives is a product of not only our focus and fervency, but our faith. In Matthew 17, again, the passage we read earlier, when Jesus healed the boy that was throwing himself into the fire and the water, he says to his disciples, he says, O faithless generation, he says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. James chapter 5, if you remember when we read through that, it says the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. The question, the statement is, do you really believe what you're asking for? And in Hebrews chapter 11, we mentioned this morning in Sunday school as well, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As you come before Him and you ask for things, do you really believe that He can and will do what you ask? Because it is according to His will and desire, we can go with confidence. I want to end considering the example of the early church in Acts chapter 4 that Steve read earlier. Turn to Acts 4. And I want to just briefly look at this power of prayer in action. There are other examples that we can look to throughout Scripture where people humble themselves before God. I think of the testimony of the people of Nineveh, a pagan city, where Jonah came and preached, in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. And what did the king of Nineveh do? He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he declared a fast. A fast. You can go check me out on this one. And the people of Nineveh fasted before Yahweh, who was not their God. But they accepted the testimony. They accepted the prophecy. They accepted the condemnation, the judgment. And they fasted before Yahweh. They fasted before God. And God forgave them and did not bring the judgment that He declared would be. Powerful. A powerful prayer. Did they turn the mind of God? I mean, there's people who debate this, you know. Did God change or did God know? You know, I mean, all this predestination, all that. It doesn't matter. What I read in the Scripture was what? They repented and God didn't do, held back from the judgment that He said He was going to bring. In Acts chapter 4, we read about the church. Beginning of verse 24 is where I want to read. It says, so when the church heard that, and that is that Peter and John were rebuked and threatened from ever teaching in the name of Jesus again. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God. In other words, these people are meaningless because ultimately You're God, right? Who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? You said this was going to happen, God. We know according to Your word that there's going to be tribulation in the world, but we're supposed to be of good cheer because You've overcome the world, right? And the kings of the earth, verse 26, took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord, against Yahweh and against His Christ. For truly, against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and save us, protect us, deliver us, cause us to live in a land of freedom where we don't have to worry about these persecutions ever again. Is that what they prayed? That's not what they prayed. Look what they said. And grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word, by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name. I know, we're dispensationalists. We don't believe this stuff anymore. Really? I do. I pray for God's power to be poured out. He doesn't need to. And we don't have to be speaking in gibberish and all those kinds of things, and I don't think we have to have healing services. Not the way the charismatic church takes it away. But can God still heal? That's exactly right. Can God still reach a soul that we thought was unreachable? 100%. Can God still do miracles through us? Does He have power? Is He still God? Does He still reign over the kings of the earth? We act like He doesn't. We're fatalistic. Oh, that's meaningless. I'm not asking for God to overturn the U.S. government or to overturn the United Nations. I'm asking God to advance His kingdom and allow me to see souls saved, whether or not they come to Family Bible Church. Would I love them to come here? Yes. The Lord has given me the privilege of seeing people saved over the last so many years. But honestly, I only see one sitting here. There's a couple that aren't sitting here, but I know He gave me the privilege of being a seed sower. And a fruit picker, not just a fruit inspector. But I got to pick the fruit. It was exciting. But God has chosen to lead him on or let him go someplace else. Do you know what? I'm okay with that. Because it's not about Bob's kingdom. It's about his kingdom. But look at this prayer. This is phenomenal. So they pray that for God to give them boldness, right? And then stretching out your hand to do all these signs and wonders. In verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, were they saved already? They were. Did they already have the Holy Spirit living in them? They did. So it doesn't mean that all of a sudden they got saved and the Holy Spirit came in them. It means they were filled. It means that they were emptying themselves and they were saying, "God, it doesn't matter what we desire. It only matters what you desire, and that your name is proclaimed. And God, we want boldness. We don't want to walk in fear. We don't want to close our mouth. And if it means that we go to prison, we go to prison. If we lose our heads, we lose our heads. And God, we want you to be glorified." And when you start to pray that way, when you start to really think about the things that God thinks about and desire the things that God desires and want the things that God wants, guess what happens? You empty yourself of you and you fill yourself with God. No, you don't fill yourself with God, but God's able to fill you. And all of a sudden, power begins to pour out. And God uses you. Look at the results. That was the request. The request the church had was for boldness and signs and wonders. But look at the result. It says, "Now when the multitude..." It says, I'm sorry, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had the power being poured out, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Verse 32, "Now when the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness." Do you get it? Do you really want this? Do you really want the power of God to be portrayed through this body? This local body. Do you want, as it were, the walls to be shaken? Because God is going to do a mighty work. I believe God can still do that. I'm not saying I'm looking for walls shaking. I'm not saying I'm looking for people speaking in ecstatic utterances, because I don't believe that's what they were anyway. I'm not saying that I'm all of a sudden looking for someone to stand up and say, "Brother Hector, I know that you got a pain in your back." That's not what I'm looking for. But I'm looking for God to work in a mighty way, that we begin to understand the desires of God and we begin to become intimately, passionately involved in those things. God has given us just one little area. One little area. It's Awana. We talked about the 15 passenger. God has given us the privilege over the last 6.5 years to have the privilege to potentially be involved in the lives of families who allow their kids to come be exposed to the Word of God. When is the last time that any one of us have desired to go visit one of those families? You come on Wednesday night and you listen to these kids tell verses and you say, "Oh, you got to listen to this." When's the last time you went, you called them up, you wrote them a letter, and you sought to encourage them in memorizing the Word of God or thought about their mom or dad? Have you prayed for their mom and dad to be saved? Have you prayed for their brothers and sisters or cousins to get saved? Or are we punching a ticket on Wednesday night? Get rid of the ticket. If we're punching a ticket, get rid of the ticket. Let them go someplace else where somebody's going to be caring about the kingdom of God and to see people get saved, rather than feeling good about ourselves because we got kids coming on a bus to our WANA program. Am I being harsh? I hope not. But this is for Bob. I'm only giving you what God has sent me with. Am I serious? Are you serious about the kingdom of God? We're going to talk in a few moments about our finances. It's not about whether I'm being paid full-time or not. It's honestly right now about whether we're going to have that other side that we use for ministry. What are we committed to? What are we passionate about? Is it about the things of God? That's going to be affected, not only in our prayers, in our words, but then in our actions as well. There was great unity in this body. So much unity, so much desire for the things of God that they sold property. They sold property. Did you get that? They sold property and just brought the money in so that the needs of the body could be met. Now, I'm not asking you like a cult leader to sell everything you have and bring it here. How However, this isn't communism, this is communalism. Because people saw it on their own. They weren't being spanked into it. They weren't being manipulated into it. And I don't want to be a manipulator here. That's why we don't have the raising the hands at the end of the service and the coming down the aisle stuff, because I don't want to manipulate people. If God is working in your heart, then let God work in your heart and respond to the Holy Spirit and not to me. But if you're not on fire for God, and if you're not zealous for the things of God, and there's still room for you to grow, then by God's strength, grow and be fully committed. That's what God desires us to be. Fully, wholly committed. Bob struggles with it. I admit it. But I want it. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and fellowship of His sufferings. Growing deeper and deeper into His love and into His grace and into His knowledge. I want it flowing through me. I want His light and His salt being evidenced in me. Not so that people will look at me. Yeah, I do. There's part of me that does that. That part of me, that pride part of me that but I want that exact. I don't want that eradicated. I want it gone. I don't want any of that. But I know it's there. Are you willing to admit it's there? You know, that little negative side of you, the flesh side of you that says, you know, pride of life that says, yes, 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 yes. God, forgive me for that. Is it be described as effective and fervent? Or is it non-existent? Or barely registering? What's the primary focus of your supplications? Is it all about you and the things that you want, the things that you desire? Is it really about God and His righteousness and His kingdom? What's more important, your kingdom or God's kingdom? And then finally, what are you willing to commit to the Lord in seeking His promotion, His provision, and His protection? What are you willing to do? Not that you have to do anything. Not works. Stay away from the works. But by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are what? Finish it out, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works. Do you get it? Which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. So don't do works to earn God's favor. But the reality is, if you're walking with God, then He wants you to walk in with God. Do you get it? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for You. I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And God, I ask You to forgive me for my self-centeredness. Lord, I'm such a egotistical snob at times. And I know that offends You. Lord, that's the sin of Lucifer. That pride. That desire to have people look at them. But God, my heart's desire, honestly, is to see You glorified. To see Your kingdom expanded. Lord, I desire to press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus, to know You deeper and deeper in Your resurrection power. And yes, even though I don't want it, I do want it in the fellowship of Your sufferings. Lord, that I and these others would be able to grow in Your grace and in Your knowledge. That we would be equipped and ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That we would be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ, Him being the first fruit among many brethren, that we would be like cities that are set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. And that our desires would be Your desires. The things we delight in would be the things that You delight in. That we would meditate upon Your word day and night. And then our lives would be like trees that are planted by the rivers of water. That fruit would come abounding to Your glory. For we know apart from Christ we could do nothing. God be magnified. Be glorified in our lives. Help us to come to the end of ourselves. That You may be all in all. as you are anyway. Lord, as we go into this week, may it not be legalism. May it not be works-oriented. May it not be a matter of religious, righteous, spiritual prestige. But God, may it be a time when you are working passionately in our passions, in drawing us closer to you, that we would focus fully upon you. You are the greatest thing and the only thing that is worthy to be fully focused upon. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see growth in this body. Spiritual growth, Lord, that we would grow in you. But Lord, that would be the impetus then towards seeing your kingdom grow, your kingdom expanded, because we would be fully committed to being involved in the lives of those you allow us to see saved. Lord, forgive us for being all about our own agendas. Forgive us for being all about our own budgets. Help us to use those commodities, time, talent, treasures that you've given to us for the expansion of your kingdom and the glorification of your name. For we ask this not according to our own will, nor according to the will of the flesh, for we know that our flesh desires the things of the flesh, but according to your will, I believe, and according to the will of your precious Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to Revive Us, O Lord, 432. Let's stand together, 432.